What do you do outside of home or work? This was a question I received a lot during the ordination process in the United Methodist Church. Almost too much. It was like almost every time I saw someone, they'd be like, okay, Wilson, what are you doing outside of work? What are you doing outside of job? And part of this came from research about clergy burnout. And so one of the ways of trying to avoid clergy burnout is make sure that clergy have hobbies and life outside. But the way it was presented, it was like, what are you doing, Wilson? What are you doing, Wilson? What are you doing outside? What is your hobby? You need to have a hobby. You've got to find a hobby. You have to do this or else you're going to burn out. What are you going to do? You need to make this decision right now. And so I was like, oh, well, I like to hike with my family. I like to read obnoxiously long books. I like to play music. Is it a hobby? Do I do it enough? You know, and this, like, am I doing this enough so I don't burn out? Oh, no, I'm worried I'm not doing enough things outside of work that I'm going to burn out, so I might burn out from worrying about doing those things. But it was helpful because thinking about hiking with my family and the time to do it was part of the inspiration for our Church on the Trail ministry. It was like, okay, we like to do this. Maybe there are other people in Austin who like to do this too. We drive along and you see all the cars parked on the Greenbelt under Mopac. It's like, wow, there are a lot of cars parked there. There are more cars parked there than in most church parking lots. Like people going to see God in nature, people finding they're closer to God in nature. How can we meet them there as the church? How can we offer the freedom of Christ in those spaces? Sociologically, this kind of talk comes under the concept of third space. Third spaces are those locations that are not your home and not your work. If you are not at home and you are not at work, where are you? Or if you're, and not the ancillary places to home and work. So it doesn't count if you're shopping for groceries, and it doesn't count if you're on a business trip. If you're not at home, if you're not at work, if you're not at church, where are you? What are you doing? It could be a hobby. It could be an activist organization. It could be a passion project. I want us to take a few minutes to think about where our third spaces are. Where is the space outside of work where you feel the most alive? Where you find purpose. So we're going to take a few seconds, and then I want you to look around the room and find someone you don't know that well and to share with that. And if right now you don't feel like you have that, think of a time in your life when you did. So everybody has this space. So we're going to take 30 seconds to reflect, and then we're going to take about 3 minutes to share amongst each other. It's not enough time. It's never enough time. But it's just to get us thinking and reflecting on this. Okay, so now it's time of reflection. Start now.
We're going to bring it on back. We're going to bring it on back.
It's good. If you want to finish that conversation later, that is okay. I'm just going to keep talking. Okay. Great. I think it's important to kind of break up these periods and share, and that we have a lot to contribute and to share about. But I think it matters. It matters especially for this text today, for this letter of Philemon. Remember Philemon, 25 verses. This is it, the whole thing. Today we're going through verses 8 through 19. This is the heart of the matter, the heart of the letter. It gets to the point of all this. Paul makes his case for the freedom of Onesimus. As I mentioned last week, Philemon, again, is 25 verses. Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ is asking another Christian, Philemon, for the freedom of Paul's friend. Paul says, "For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. I want to appeal to you on love. I beseech you for the sake of love." Love is the purpose of this letter. For love is freedom. For love is liberation. What Paul is telling and showing Philemon by keeping Onesimus in captivity, by keeping him in slavery, Philemon is acting against the freedom of love. We see here Paul's theology of love. Love is not what you feel, love is what you do. Love is an action, love is not inaction. Christ offers to us and to everyone more than self-confidence. Christ offers us freedom from slavery to sin. Christ offers us liberation. Christ offers us liberation. This is what the good news is about. This is what the gospel is about. It is about liberation. It isn't about hobbies. It isn't about affinity groups or mutual interests. The church is the wounded body of Christ. As we read in Luke 24, we see Christ come to the disciples after the resurrection. Jesus shows them his scars on his hands and on his side. He says, "Touch and see. Touch and see my scars. Touch and see what I have offered for you." The good news of Jesus Christ is about the common destiny of all humanity, of life together. It is about the purpose of our lives. There is nothing more essential than the story of God becoming human in Jesus Christ and God raising Jesus from the dead as God raised Israel out of slavery in Egypt. That freedom compels us to relate to other people with purpose. With the purpose of showing, of offering, of inviting freedom, of inviting others into the beloved community of life with God. And these others don't need to be strangers. I think often when people who grew up in the church think about evangelism, they imagine a salesman, a sales pitch, ready to convince someone to be a Christian. Now, there's no place in the scriptures where you see a salesperson for Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, don't be a peddler of God's word. Don't be a peddler of God's word. Be a person of sincerity. Be a person of sincerity. So let us think back to these third spaces, those spaces that are not your work and not your home. Spaces where you interact with others, where you relate to other people with a purpose. If you are at an exercise class, you are there for a purpose. You are there for that class. If you are at an antique car show, you are there for a purpose of seeing the antique cars. If you're protesting at the Capitol, you are there for a purpose with other people. What we can see with a theological grammar is that there are proximate reasons and ultimate reasons for everything. The proximate reasons are the limited ones or the close ones. Proximity is the root of that. What's in proximity to you? Okay, so maybe I'm in Bastrop because there's an antique car show going on. I like antique cars. That's my proximate reason for being there. That's the close reason. Usually that's most of what we think about. We think about the proximate reasons for our life. We think about what is the closest thing, what's on the surface. But the ultimate reason for everything is that I am loved and forgiven and made free. I am made free by Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is an offering available to others. That's just not me. That's not just this private knowledge that I have. I'm not special. for that. And so we can think about these third spaces as wonderful locations of freedom, of sharing about the freedom God has given you. Has God impacted your life? Have you been touched by grace? Do you understand God is a pardoning God? Do you understand God is a giver of freedom? Is that good news to you? Or would that be good news? Would it feel good to be freed of your sins, freed of those doubts of yourself, freed of the constraints of the world? Christ offers himself to you. The resurrected body, the scarred body, Christ offers himself. Christ, let us touch his body. Touch those scars. I've never let another person touch any of my scars. Imagine that humility to accept those scars as good news, as Christ's offering for you. Because they both already believe Jesus is Lord, Paul feels compelled to beseech Philemon out of love. And in some ways, what Paul is exemplifying for us is not evangelism, but discipleship. How do you have a deeper faith in Jesus Christ? How can you free another from their sins? How can you correct them with charity and generosity? Philemon did not see the gravity of his sin in holding Onesimus captivity. And Paul was showing it to him with charity, out of love. Out of love for Philemon, out of love for Onesimus, and mostly out of love for God. And as I said last week, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about more than life or death. It's about the everyday life we have. It's about our everyday existence. It's about who you are and what you do and who you know. How do you live in light of resurrection? How do you relate to other people in light of resurrection? In Philemon, verse 16, we have the heart of liberation of the gospel, where Paul says, maybe this is the reason that Onesimus was separated from you for a while so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother. No longer a slave, but as a brother. Today is Native American Sunday in the United Methodist Church. We took up an offering on April 1st, on Easter, for the Native American ministries that around the country that have been a part of the church for many years, and in support of those ministries, and the mission conferences, and the other resources. Vicky goes once a year to support, to work at a camp for the Native American ministries in Oklahoma, right? And to support that. And so we have supported that. But I think it is important for us in this church on this day to name and be explicit about the ways in which the church has perpetuated wickedness in this country, in the treatment of the indigenous peoples. The ways in which the church has not seen itself as a fountain of liberation, but seen itself as a source of control. The ways the church has conflated itself with European civilization rather than the freedom Christ offers to all nations and races. So often, so many people, their image of church, their idea of church is social control, is do this, don't do that, is this nagging headmaster coming in and telling us how to live and how to act, and just threatening, just all threats all the time. Yesterday, I was at a hot tub with Ephraim, and my parents are out of town, so I went over to their house and used their hot tub, and Dominic was listening and got in, and Dominic went to go take a bath, and I was trying to get Ephraim to take a bath, and he's two, and he wasn't coming, and I was trying to threaten him, and trying to move, and trying to be like, no, I'm going to take away this and take away that. He just laughed. He just laughed at me. And I think that so often is the case when the church tries to be this place of control over people. It's like, we don't have that power. That's not what God gives us. God does not give us the power of control. That's what God takes away from this world. The power of control over others. The power of life and death. God gives us the freedom to love each other. And that is so much more powerful. We think when we have in our minds the proximate end that, oh my gosh, I just need to get him in the bath right now. That's the only thing that matters. Then I'm going to try and use any means necessary, and I lose the bigger picture. And he just laughs at me. And I think so often, I feel insecure, and so often the church feels insecure about the good news of Jesus Christ because we're afraid people are going to laugh at us and think that, oh, we're representing this social control. We're representing these norms and not this freedom. And we too need to live into that freedom of Jesus Christ, that offering of purpose, that offering of something more. Christ does not offer you culture. Christ does not offer you homogeneity. Christ doesn't want to turn us all into people who look the same way, who act the same way, who talk the same way. Christ, God is present in our individuality, yet even more present in our unity as a people called together for a purpose, to share good news, called together to be a people that perform the works of mercy and the works of piety, who feed the hungry and comfort those who mourn, who show the world that Christ is risen indeed and the kingdom of God is here. We offer the abundant life of the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. There's no greater purpose than that. We offer it not only to those outside of the faith, but to those who have been in the church all their life and have only scratched the surface of the possibilities of transformation and holiness that God offers to us. You can go to church every week of your life. You can go to Sunday school every week. You can have the faith to move mountains. But if you do not have love, you're just a clashing gong and a clanging cymbal. Love is what you do, not what you feel. Love is made flesh in Jesus Christ. When we see those wounds, we see what love really looks like. And we see how we can act and respond with purpose with that love. Love gives us purpose in the Holy Spirit to be in relationship with each other. To see other people in our lives, not just for what they can do for us, but as a gift from God, as an offering. To be in relationship with God this day and every day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.